King James Version. First John chapter 4 verses 17 through 21. Yes. It reads, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to talk this morning, share, teach from the subject, love that crosses the finish line.
All right.
Love that crosses the finish line. Listen, we've been talking about this love thing for a while here. As the Apostle John, who is called the Apostle of Love, because in all of his books, the Gospel of John and the Epistles, very second, the third Epistle of John, he talks about love so much, so he's kind of got that nickname as the Apostle of Love. But I want to go back to kind of what we were talking about a couple weeks back. On the first Sunday. And I gave y'all this weird looking outline. You remember the little guy in the middle? Amen. That kind of showed up. You may still have it. And let's talk really about life. Let me begin here. When we put our faith in Christ, God's only begotten Son, who died for our sins on Calvary's cross, we put our faith in him. We believe that he came to be the Savior of the world. And he saved us from our sin by taking our place on the cross to pay for our sin. And then he rose again on our third day. We put our faith in him that he did that for us. And he can save us from our sin by that act. And then he even comes in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. His life is in us to help us to live the life that he created us to live. We put our faith in and our trust and rely and depend on him, then we believe into his life. We talked about that life. That's what that, portrait or that little picture in the middle of that page was about. That life, the life of God comes from outside of us. God's life. God gives us a life that comes from outside of us. And that life comes in us, sparks our spirit, and vitalizes our souls. And then it goes beyond, we are able to live beyond ourselves and touch another life.
Amen.
So it comes from God, comes in us, does an amazing work in us, where our souls are vitalizing. We began to become everything He created us to be, and then it goes out of us, through us. God works through us
right.
To touch the lives of our brothers and our sisters in our neighbors. That's what life does. That's what life does. So, we know that by faith we have God's life. By faith we have God's life. When we trusted in Him, that very moment, He gave us life. Life came from outside of us, came inside of us, revitalized, I mean, sparked our spirit. Our spirit came to life, and our soul revitalized, and then it continues to move through us so we're able to live beyond ourselves and touch another.
Mm-hmm.
That's the life that He gave us. But I want to tell you, wherever God's life is, that life that came from God, we call it eternal life. Amen. Not because, when we say eternal life, we're not talking about its duration.
Right.
But we'll all live, amen, somewhere. We believe we all live somewhere, therefore. Amen. But eternal means a God quality of life. That life that comes from God. Amen. That He created us to live. He gives us that life, and whenever you have that life in you, when you have God's life, you will also have God's love.
All right.
When you have God's life, you're going to have God's love. The fact that you have God's life says you have God's love, agape. We remember, we distinguish that agape love from all other loves. It's not eros. Eros is a taking love. A love that takes, like you take something out of your pocket or you take your keys off your dresser. It's a love that's always been waiting for what it can get out of something. It's a taking love. And then there's phileo, which is a brotherly love, what like friends have. In that word, Philadelphia, which is a brotherly love. And that Philadelphia is a give and take. Love, because you give, friends give and take. They give and take. So there's something in it for you, but there's also something you can do. But this amazing agape love that I'm talking about,
yeah.
You remember, this is a love that gives.
Yeah.
It asks
nothing. Yeah.
And it gives to people that don't deserve it.
Yeah.
It gives that. Unconditionally. Amazing. It's so amazing that in the time of Christ, when we look at those writings and all the writings of Greek word, but in all of the writings of Greek literature, amen, it's only been found to be used once. Once in all the literature that the Greeks wrote. But we find it used over and over in the scripture. Because it's a divine. So when you have God's life, you have God's
love.
Remember that. So whoever has the life of God also has within them the
love of God.
The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. The scripture says. He's put His love in us. When we got His life in us, we got His love in us. It's an amazing thing to have His love in us. Now, let's move on. I think we got that point. Now, let's go to our text. verse 17 says, love has been perfected. Y'all see that word? Perfected. Perfected is an important word. Perfected, most time when we see that word perfect, the first point of, we think it means it doesn't have any flaws. When you're perfect, you know, you don't have, it's no flaws. It's just, it's like you make 100 on an exam. Everything was right. Nothing wrong. That's what we mean by perfect. So I don't want you to think that when we talk about love, it means that we love perfectly. We do not love perfectly. But what this word perfected means, amen, is come from, y'all remember that the New Testament wrote first in what? It wasn't wrote in English first. What language was the New Testament? Anybody? Greek. Y'all say Greek? Y'all keep that in mind, though. I'm going to add that again. The New Testament in Greek. Old Testament in Hebrew. There is a tiny bit of Arabic also in the New Testament. But mostly it's Greek. New Testament?
Greek.
Old Testament?
Hebrew.
All right. So now the difference is, just like when we say in our language, love is just kind of one word, but in Greek, love is a different word. They're kind of more specialized. So now, this word, perfect, I had to look it up in the Strong Concordance. This guy named James Strong, this is for Bible student teachers, anybody want to go further in the word. There's a concordance called Strong's Concordance. And it has, sometimes you may get one with both Hebrew and Greek words. But sometimes to really get a passage, you have to go back and see what that word meant. And you can go to Strong's Concordance. He has a number that goes with every word. Okay? So now, the word that you're perfected is from Strong's Concordance. It's Strong's number 5048. Strong's number 5. So in every Strong's Concordance, you look at this number 5048. All right. And that word, and the word actually means, especially in the context today, it's the word teleo, which means to complete or finish a race or course. The word, when you see that perfected, teleo, means to complete or finish a race or course. So, as we observe, amen, those of you that went to the movies yesterday with us, as we observe Hannah crossing the finish line. Mm-hmm. That was her teleo.
Yeah. Yeah.
Y'all went so far. That's when you complete the race. That's when you cross the finish line. So, when John talks about a perfected love, he's talking about a love that has finished its course. A love that has reached the goal that God had set for. When we are in our quiet time, experiencing the joy of an intimate fellowship with God, or even, this is also, I think, also when we serve within our gifting, when we're serving in our assignment, then we experience him too. But it is great to experience him and live in that love and experience how much he loves us even in our quiet time when we study and worship him. by ourselves, or either you experience it as you serve others, and it is something about serving others, and you begin to feel His presence. That's feeling His love. But feeling His love is not kaleo, because He doesn't want love to be terminated with us.
Right, right.
He wants the love that He gives us to go on and reach out and touch somebody else. Uh-huh. When the love that He gives you touch somebody else, it's reached the finish line. It's not us being loved by God ourselves, but it's us when God gives us His love and we love our brothers, our neighbors, that's the finish line.
Okay. All right. Amen.
So that's what he's talking about in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us. Okay. Okay, that it's been perfected among us. See, it reaches reaches the finish line, completes the goal, achieves the goal that God had. When God already had a goal in mind, but He said, hey, I'm going to give you my life, and in my life is my love. When you get this love from the life I'm giving you, the goal I have for is not for you to feel love, but you to love somebody else.
Yeah.
That's the finish line.
Yeah, okay.
It may not be perfect,
right,
but it goes to the finish line. Right. It got some flaws in it. None of us love perfectly, but Christ. But it reaches the goal that He gave it to when we reach out and touch someone, someone else. Now, so let me show you three areas here where He reached the finish line. In verse 17, it says, "In this that we have boldness in the day of judgment." The first way I want to talk to you about here in reaching the finish line is that it gives you confidence in future judgment. It may not mean too much to you this morning.
You spoke the word, Pastor. You spoke the word.
But one day you're going to stand before God.
Yeah.
It may not mean much, but you know you're doing good this morning. You're healthy. But it might mean a little something to you when you're in the back of the ambulance or in the hospital room.
That's real. Amen.
Things are weighing in the balance. You say, all right. If he come take me now, and I gotta say, you wanna be able to have
confidence. Yes.
You wanna be able to have some boldness and some confidence.
Yeah.
If that everything's gonna be all right when you stand before Him. So it's going to mean more. I'm preaching it today, but it might mean a little bit more for you in some other situation. Listen. There are two judgments. We believe there's two judgments. I'm saying, not saying everybody believes this, but most Protestants being Protestants, most of us. Good amount of Protestants be what I'm going to share with you. There are two judgments. The one we often think about is the one that's found in Revelation 20, the white throne judgment. Amen. And where everybody's before the white throne. Think about you read that white throne judgment. Seems like everybody, if you read it carefully, everybody that's at the white throne judgment goes to an eternal destiny where they're separated from God. Nobody makes it. But now there's another judgment found in 1 Corinthians. That one right there was in Revelation 21 I was talking about. There's one found in 1 Corinthians 3, around about verses 12 through 15. That's what we call the Bema judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ. The white throne judgment is for unbelievers.
Right.
Shouldn't be any believers there.
Amen.
That's why everybody there headed for eternal separation from God. The Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, everybody there is a believer. And the white throne, you being judged for your sin. Your sins are being judged. The reason why there be no believers at the white throne judgment, because our sins have already been judged on Calvary at the cross when they were paid for. So our sins have already been taken care of on Calvary. That's why every time you hear about that, you need to be.
Thank you, Lord God.
Amen. Because I want to spend the white throne, because that's before sin to be judged, and our sins have already been judged on Calvary.
Thank you, God.
But now we will be in the people's seat where we will appear before Christ. But that's not for sin, that's for works.
Right. Amen.
And it's the thing about it is where you're rewarded for your works.
My God, my God.
Let's turn, because this is something important. I'm going to have to take the time to turn over there. First Corinthians, chapter 3. Because I don't want, sometimes, depending on where you're in Scripture, how long you've been studying, sometimes there's some ideas that throw you for a loop. Let's see. Let's just quit. Okay, I'm going to start first in chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone build on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, and stuff, each one's work will become clear that they will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Now, I'm going to see that word work. What sort it is. If anyone work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Now go back to 12. It's two kinds of things you said. Your work will be one of these categories. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone. Gold, silver, and precious stones can stand before.
Right.
The next week, wood, hay and straw can't stand for it. Y'all see that?
Amen.
So there's some works that can, amen, fire just means judgment. That's why it's purification. So when you come before God, when you come before Christ, amen, he said, okay, I'm going to reward you. And you say, well, you know, I know I deserve a reward. Because some of you think, I deserve a reward. Because I gave strong in church. I gave strong. I didn't give no tithe. I gave about two or three times.
All right.
I gave about 30%. I know I deserve a reward for that. But then he said, wait a minute, what was your motivation?
Right. Yeah. You got the glory. Come on now.
Well, do what you're doing there for you, does everybody know how much you gave?
Right.
Or will you do it for him? And then not only was your motivation, but whose power were you doing it? Were you doing it in the power of the flesh or the power of the spirit? The direction of the spirit. If you're doing it for the direction of the spirit, for the glory of God, and not for your own glory, then you will be rewarded. Right. If you were doing it in the power of the flesh,
be on Facebook, come on.
For your own glory and pride, you already got your reward.
That's real.
Amen. When folks are, I can't reward you because you already received your reward. If you saying this word and people say, I break your voice in, I'm not going to reward that because you already been rewarded. Oh, girl, you sure? Man, you sure saw. If you preach that time, I'm telling you, I can't give you no reward because you already got your reward.
Yeah. Amen.
But now, if you did it from a pure motive, as you were directed by the Holy Spirit, And all you're about is giving God glory. Then that gets a reward. But wait a minute, let's keep reading. Let me see, because I want you to see the whole fullness of this thing. Okay, each one work will be in the day to come and do it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will tell each one work what sort of. If anyone work which he has built on endures, you're going to get a reward. Okay? But if you got your reward down here, you just doing some people applause for your own glory. You was a believer now. But you were doing it, you just, you know, the thing you were doing, you were doing it for the wrong reason in front of the wrong place. Your work is burned. And where the name of somebody, you can't get rewarded for that. You suffer a lot, but you're not going to get no reward. Thank be to God. But he himself will be saved.
Yeah.
Well, thank the Lord. Because everybody in this judgment is going to be saved. Yeah, you won't get no reward.
Yeah.
But I'm glad I'm going to say, because salvation is not based upon my works.
Right.
Salvation is based upon his works.
Right.
What he did on the cross.
Amen.
Y'all see, now that's the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Christians are going to be dealing with. We won't be judged at the great white throne, but everybody there is headed toward the worst place ever. Amen. But that's great. So I'm glad. So I want to show you. Now let's go back. So now. I assume you've been too much, but I think it was worth it to go back then. Too. And let's go back. So then what he's saying. That when we have that love that finished the course. We can have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we. As he is, so are we. That's why we get bold when we before the judgment seat of Christ. Because you think about you're in abiding belief. And I told you, when you abide, when the branch abides in the tree, whatever the tree is, the fruit is.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. If it's an orange tree, that'll be orange fruit.
Yeah.
If an apple's on it, it never was orange tree. So whatever the tree is, the fruit is. So he said, whatever Christ is in this world, you will be in this world. Why? Because you're living in a daily reliance, dependence upon God.
Yeah.
So the way whatever you did when you was in the choir, whatever you did in the church or outside of the church as you live for Christ was not coming from, I'm doing it for my glory, or I'm doing this in the flesh, I'm doing this in my own strength. It's Christ living through you. And when you allow him to live through you, he'll reward you because you allow him to live through you.
Yeah. Amen.
That's when you get your reward. Because thank you for letting me live through you.
Yeah.
I remember when I think some of the disciples fishing, and Jesus used his boat.
Yeah.
Let me use his boat because I need to preach.
Yeah.
Jesus used the boat to preach out the boat. And then he blessed them after he preached out the boat, and they were able to go out and catch all kinds of fish.
Right, yeah.
If you were just in the
news,
he knew what it was.
Amen.
So, when we appear before the beam, the judge of the Christ, that's what would happen. Now, listen to what I'm saying. A good way to show this again is by a verse we always hear at the funeral. You probably hear that at the funeral. If you've been to a funeral any time, some of y'all have been to about 50, 100 funerals. Some of y'all been a professional mourners. Let me go to the funeral. Amen. But listen, you're going to hear this. You're going to hear Paul from 1 Timothy say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Now I got a crown of righteousness. You gonna hear that from a whole lot of people. Oh, I wish I had a witness in there. Amen. But every other funeral, especially the pastor too. Don't let him bring that in my face. Hey, come on, I'm fresh. But this is a good example of this. Paul said, I saw the blue sign. Because when love is headed toward the finish line, you will have some challenges. Paul had some challenges. Paul was called to be an apostle. He was called to set the foundation to begin the church, to give the church the teachings of Christ at the beginning. You see him setting up church in city after city that did not have a church until he got there. As he set them up, he came back to give them a good start. Yeah. To teach them till they got a good start.
Yeah.
Amen. And sometimes it was rough. He got ran out of town, stoned, put in jail. They don't come back here no more. All this happened to Paul. Challenges. Fought a good fight means I had some challenges, but I didn't let my challenges make it throw in the towel. I met my challenges because I knew I had to get to the finish line.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's challenging get to the finish line.
Right.
Paul said, oh, I'd have been shipwrecked. If I had told y'all all the stuff I done went through, I'd have had some challenges, but I fought a good fight.
Yeah.
And now I finished the course.
Yeah.
Because he gave me a job to do, an assignment. Yeah. And my assignment was a given that I had was to start these churches and to go back and make sure those immature believers had the basic teachings that they needed to grow and become. I did that. Stone, I did that. Put in prison, I did that. When I was in Roman prison, handcuffed to a guard. And I couldn't get there physically, I wrote letters.
Right. Yeah.
Because I had to finish my course.
Right.
Yeah. So finally, I was able to love. I love those people. When those churches are started. So I sent them other pastors, other great men to take care of them. I sent letters. I did all I could to be sure that they grow.
Yeah.
I finished my course. The love God gave me reached the finish line.
Yeah.
See, that's the way it is, man. When you do what God wants you to do, you see God move you. Then Paul said, I sure hope I'm But now Paul got some confidence.
Yeah.
Paul got some boldness.
Yeah.
But he said, let us pray.
Yeah,
say it might be a crown, maybe a crown. I don't know if I'm gonna get a crown or not. But Paul said, there's a crown laid up for me.
Yeah.
It's waiting on me when I get there. Yeah. See, that's the way. When you got confidence because God's love has reached the finish line, you say, I ain't worried about it. That's why folks, amen, that they live for God and gave their life for God. When they come down to the last minute, they ain't worried about that. But they already know there's a crown with you. Once you reach the challenges and finish your course, you got a crown coming.
Yeah.
I tell you where a crown.
Don't
y'all not telling people what damn thing that's in. But that ain't the crown I'm talking about.
Right.
Then like that is extra money for the funeral fee. They're the same that enough. Amen. I got my crown on the other side.
Right.
That crown ain't even real gold. So that's the boldness. When you experience God in you, helping you to touch lives.
Yes.
You're hard. And sometimes challenge. And you feel like giving up.
Jesus.
You feel like throwing in the towel. You feel like Hannah at the end of the race. But you get on.
My, yes.
He got to the finish line.
Yes.
And he said, hey, you dropped my son. Try to be on kill. They don't realize you're a volunteer. Or sometimes you got to the truck. You and the lady that was in line, and you got to the truck, and all of a sudden you got to the truck, and you see that she had a man that's sitting in the truck that could have helped you out. You don't want to have a hot son. So why am I doing it while he's sitting in this truck?
If he holds me back from reaching my dream,
get where I'm going. Just be honest. Woo! So, hey, y'all may not want to come to me, because I'm going to say, hey, let's be honest. If you tell me, well, that's what I'm going to say, Pastor. Say, okay, she going to say this. Now, do you see it when I'm married? If you say okay, I'm going to go ahead and shout. Amen. I don't know what kind of marriage it's going to be, but you done said what you done said. All right, here we go. But now let's go to the next place. Let's go to the next place. Next place.
Okay. Verse 18.
Not only do you have confidence in future judgment, but according to verse 18, it says there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. That this love that crosses the finish line, not only you have confidence in future judgment, but you cast out fear in the present.
All right. You cast out fear in the present.
Now, I told you in verse 17, perfected came from the original language of the New Testament, which was? Y'all a little sober. All right. Greek. Okay. And that was from Strong New Testament number 5048. Now, the perfect in verse 18 come from a different word. It comes from Strong New Testament 5046. And it means not crossing the finish line per se, as in a race or course, but it means maturity.
All right. Okay.
It's love that's mature, that's grown. It's the same thing I think John meant in that verse we mentioned quite often in this series in the series before. This is the much fruit. Maturity is much fruit. Okay. So it'd be much love.
Okay.
So when there's much love, cast out fear. You can be afraid of something. But when you got a whole lot of love, you overcome the fear. You rise to the challenge because of your love. Fear comes from the Greek phobia. Phobia.
Okay.
We got certain phobia, you know, that phobia when people afraid to go outside.
Okay.
Afraid to ride on elevators, afraid of height. Whenever there's a phobia, it has a limitation.
Right.
And then look back at verse 18. Back at verse 18. Because fear involves torment. That word torment, really, when you go back in that Greek again, means it limits you. What it really means, it limits you. That's what a phobia does. A phobia limits you.
Amen.
Somebody give you a job, and you got a claustrophobia, you can't get on the elevator, and you get a job, you know, you get a job making 6 figures, but you got to go up to 24. Well, either you're going to be in good shape walking up to the place. Or, I can't get up. Can't go way up there. Amen. Limit you. Your phobias limit you. Another way I can say it, let me use something. My own struggle. A phobia is like, for me, when you hate being rejected, when you grow up in a painful world, and you put up walls, you build a wall to keep from being rejected. You say, I'm going to put a wall, I'm not going to feel nothing. Problem is, you put up a wall to keep something out, you're keeping yourself in.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's true. It's mm-hmm. like an emotional incarceration.
But
that you can't, the wall is built so long that even if the wall is going, you don't have a need for the wall no more. Mm-hmm. But you're going to live with the wall so long.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You don't know how to live without the wall.
Yeah.
It's like people have been incarcerated so long that they don't want to live on the outside. Right. Yeah. Ooh, tell me to say something. Sometimes, amen, when you build walls for yourself, even when the walls are not there no more, you don't know how to live on the outside. That's what phobia does. A phobia limits you. It limits you from loving like God wants you to love and living like God wants you to live.
Amen.
What he says, what John is saying, is when love grows, when you got much love, it's so much love in you, ain't no room for the phobia. You got so much love, it ain't no room for fear.
Yeah.
You might, listen, you might be afraid of fire. Oh, man, I'm not really in fire. I'm in fire. You know. But then, if your house is on fire, and there's somebody in there you love.
Mm-hmm. Come on now, that's real.
Amen.
That's real.
Amen.
Amen.
That I'm afraid of, but I got to do what I got to do.
Yeah.
Amen.
So you overcome your fear because your love for that person that's inside is so much greater than your fear. It casts out your fear. Yeah. So you're able to do what you have to do to save the person.
Yeah. That's real.
Amen.
Amen. Bro, when you got to mature a little. Mature love is something you really feel uncomfortable with, but you do it anyway.
Right. Yeah.
Remember, an example is back in the old days, when we let the old church say that we used to have bad life. We don't do that. Do the door stuff because it doesn't work. People too suspicious of you. Mm-hmm. And they won't open the door, so it doesn't work. So we trap other ways. Back then, we used to do it now. You got to understand. Pastor, really shy person, especially meeting new people. And now we got to go door to door, knocking on people, and trying to tell them about Christ. And most of you folks don't want to hear about Christ. So you got to go to the door. And you say, oh, Lord, this is really not me. But we did. Sister Bug, husband back then, Echo, me, Ken, David, and everyone. We were going door to door to try to tell people about Christ all over, all everywhere, all around, all down this street, all back off on the country. And going knocking on the door. You see, that's not me.
All right.
But when the love for people and getting them saved overcame. And of course, being the leader of the pastor, I have to show you how to do it. I'm showing you how to do something that I'm afraid.
It's not working. It's not working.
But perfect love.
Yeah.
Cast out. Cast out people. So that when the love matures, it helps you push that phobia aside. And do what God has called you to do. Somebody in the congregation this morning, God has called you to do something, but you're allowing that fear to limit you. That's because your love has matured to the place.
Jesus.
The way even when you're afraid, you do it anyway. It's something that God wants you to do. Perfect love. Cast out. That's what happened, Paul. When you have been stoned and left for dead, and you get back up and go go back to the same city where the folks that stoned you came from?
Yeah.
You know, I'm still going out here, Lord, like you told me, but I ain't going back to that city. I'm going somewhere else. But I already got stoned there. My power went back to the same city. You been peeling now? Put it in prison. Don't y'all preach no more with this word. Next thing you know, they got their preaching again. And you know, they just this one like this, you get, put in jail, eat 3 meals and all that. You rich, everything. Pretty good. You get out a couple things. Now, they got beat with stripes on his back. Put it there. Say, hush up. Don't let us hear you talking about Jesus no more. And as soon as they get out, they back out there preaching again. Y'all see what I'm saying? That's mature love.
Yeah.
Mature love says, I'm comfortable with this. It's challenging for me to do this. But love takes over. Okay. And you do what's challenging. Oh. Perfect love. Cast out fear. Oh. Let me go to the last. Verse 17 and 18. This is 19 to 21. We love him because he first loved us. Now I want to tell you that in the Greek, again, see where it says we love him? The him is not there. Some versions, some of the better versions of the Bible, it's not there. If you got an NASB, probably not there. It really says we love because he really loved us. And what happened when people translate the Bible? Oh, if I talk about Jesus, say that we love him. And the original manuscript, him is not there. We love because he first loved us. That's what love started with him. He put it in us. Now we love us. Now look at this. Look at this here. If someone says, I love God.
Yeah.
I'm going to put it like this. Not only someone say it, but what are we what we saying? I love God. You know, we got a lot of songs about I love God. Someone this morning. And then sometimes we sing those songs, I love the Lord and hear my cry. You sang it. And you said, I love God. You tell people how much you love God. He said, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother.
Yeah, yeah.
He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So, I want to talk about this. The last point is, course is finished, love happens. When the course is finished, love happens. So, this is what called, this, when he says, if a man say, y'all see that?
Yeah.
If a man say, this is what called an interlocutor. Interlocutor. It's a, rhetorical a device that brings, as you are explaining something, you bring another person in that you can dialogue with. When John uses this particular interlocutor, it's always the way you use the phrase it up, is a person says something. They say something. But then the same person that's saying something, you see something that contradicts what they say.
Alright.
Y'all getting me?
Uh-uh.
I'm gonna show you right here. A person says something.
Alright.
That's how Paul uses interlocutor. A person says something, but then you see something.
True.
about what the person is saying. And what they say and what you see.
Okay.
All right.
Amen.
Okay. First John. Go back to chapter 1. So, you know, we got my home. I'm trying to do a little teaching in my bedroom. My cousin's down. I'll get back to this. All right, here we go. Chapter 1. Y'all there?
Amen.
Look at verse 6. Because he uses this interlocular thing pretty quite often. Verse 6 is it? If we say that we have fellowship with him, I mean God close, I know. We got the thing going on with him. And walk in darkness, you say you're a Christian, but you walk in sinfully.
Yeah.
Y'all see that? We lie and do not practice the truth. It's the same device. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, and I've been looking at you sin all week, and the Bible will be born in sin and shaped in the name. Difference between what you say and what we see. Verse 10, if we say we have not sin, that's an individual sin, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. All right, look down to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother in his darkness until now. Because what you say is contradicting what we say.
Right.
Y'all see how John uses that? When you bounce, you see how a person uses that same idea. You see how they use the same thing. In the same way they used it earlier, he's using it now. So right now, when we look at it in chapter 4 and verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. But he who does not love his brother, whom he has, you see your brother, but you say you love God, you ain't see God. Oh, man, y'all. Let me see if I can help, because I had to work on it to get it myself. He's like saying, Sister Dale said, I can ride a unicycle. You know, with one wheel. Sister Dale, I can ride a unicycle. And then, it's okay, Sister Dale. But you know, maybe 3 weeks ago, I saw Sister Dale on a tricycle fall off. Wait a minute, Sister Dale. You said you were driving a unicycle, and I saw you on a tricycle fall off. If you fall out with three wheels, I can't hardly see you right there with one wheel. Okay. You see that's what John is saying. Listen, if you can't love folks, you see everything.
Right.
But you say you love somebody you ain't never seen. It's a lot harder to love somebody you have seen than it is to love somebody you see every day. Yeah, let me try. Let me try something else. Say you got a little car. Oh, you say you got a Toyota Yaris, real little, barely fitted. Little bit kind of compact car, Toyota Yaris. You drive that car, you drive that car, you're in yours, and you got a problem. You done had about 4 wrecks in it. And you done have problems in training. And you tell me, oh, you've been driving the car, you're yours. And you tell me, Pastor, I can drive 18 wheel. You had a little car, you're in yours. And you had 4 wrecks in it. And you tell me, oh, yeah, I can drive it. You give me the keys, I can drive it. You can't even drive it. I know what you're saying, but that's not what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Amen. What I see contradicts what you're saying. That's the interlocking. That's what it is. And he's not going to want you to change you. If a man say he have faith and has not worked, can that faith save him? He said, no, because Faith without work is dead. And if something dead, it means it can't do nothing for you. It can't do nothing for dead. It can't save. It's not saving faith because it's a dead faith. But living faith is a faith that has works. Yeah. It's not the work that saves you, but it's a faith that has works to back it up.
So that's what he's saying. So now how can you say, how can you say, how can you testify that you love God? Oh, I just love God. I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord, today. And you can curse three people out this morning. I love you. Somebody you're not even talking to. Somebody you ain't talking to in the church in the last 3 months. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord. Change you. Change. The other song is better for you. I need your help. I need the Lord. That's more you need to say. I need the Lord. Because I'm a love like I'm supposed to love. I need you. That's a better song for you. Because if you say you need him, he comes to help you. Then you can love your neighbor and love your brother. Y'all hear what I'm saying? That's when love reaches the finish line, when you're able to love. Love reaches finish. Well, let me close. The reason why we can love like this is because we got a connection with Christ. He is. He loves through us. And that's the way he loves. He loves all the way to the finish line.
Yes,
thank you, Lord God. Listen here, man. God, bring Lord. If there's any way for this cup to pass from.
Yeah.
I realize what I'm looking forward to, Lord. It's something I know it's going to be hard having my hands nailed. I know it's going to be hard having the flesh torn from my back. I know all the difficult I'm going to be spit on, the crown was gone, marched up Calvary Hill, and then I'm going to be stripped of my clothing and die on the old red cross. But out of all of it, the worst part of it is I'm not even going to have you there with me. God, my God, when you in, we never been born.
Yes, yes.
We've always been born. I'm not even going to have you there when I'm born through it. Lord, if there's any way for this thing to pass.
Lord, have mercy.
But then he said, nevertheless.
Yeah.
Not my will.
The finish line.
But my will.
Yeah.
Oh, I wish I had a witness.
Yeah.
Not my will, but thy will be done.
Yeah.
Here comes Judas and kisses.
Yeah.
He's doing it, but it's really but true.
Yeah.
He said, "Now, not we, but thy will be done." Being merciless.
My Lord.
The blood is streaming down, skin torn from his back. Marched up Calvary's Hill. Exhaustive journey. And at any time, I know you get called for a legion of angels, and then they came and rescued him.
Yes,
but it was not.
Yeah, come on now.
Stop. Then they hung him to the cross. And on that cross, as he was dying, he poured his, amen, it was designed to suffocate you.
Yeah.
Every time you dropped, you couldn't breathe. You had to pull yourself up to breathe. Every time you pull yourself up, that back that had been torn. Rubbed against that old red cross. He would not come down from the cross to save himself, but he decided, I'm going to the finish line. Oh, I wish I had it with me.
Yeah.
He decided, I'm going to stay with this thing until it finished.
Yes, sir.
He stayed there, and he died on Calvary's cross. But just before, amen, he closed his eyes and told the Spirit and entrusted himself to the Father. I hear him saying, it's finished.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
To tell us that.
Yeah.
To tell us that. It's finished. on the stove. Above that receipt was that touch.
Yeah.
That means you were paid in full.
Yeah.
Amen. When Jesus said it's been there, everybody understood. It's been paid in full.
Yeah.
But I'm so glad he said it's finished. He didn't say I'm finished. Can I get a witness in here?
Yeah.
Oh, they took him down from Calvin Tony. Buried him in a bar or two. He stayed there all Friday night. Saturday and Saturday night. But early Sunday morning, that same Jesus got up. He said, it's finished, but I'm not finished.
Yeah. Right, right. Yeah.
He crossed the finish line. He crossed the finish line. He crossed the finish line. And that's why I worship him. Reason why I got love, and he can give me the love that crosses the finish line, because it's in him. And when I'm connected to him, that same thing is in him, it comes to me. It's not me living it. I can't live it. I can't do it. I've tried it on my own. But only when he lives his life in me, is that awesome. If you hear that, come on. If you hear today, I'm kind of baptism. I want y'all to come on down. Baptism. Come on down. You make a baptism while we do it.
My Lord, my Lord, my Lord.
Yes, sir.
All right. Yeah, everybody, we're going to stand with them. So that I can take baptism on exit.
Give your life.